Look in Matthew chapter 2, if you would, please. Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter. And we're going to think about these guys this morning, just for a little while. When we sing about them, we sing about three of them, but we don't really know how many there were. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them when Christ, or where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We call these guys the three wise men. I don't know where we got three. I picked that out. I think probably because he mentions three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but that's kind of a shoddy conclusion to draw. But these men went on this journey. I don't know much about the star and what they saw and exactly how they decided this would be something worthy of their attention that they should follow and any of that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of supposition out there, but they followed that star, seeing where it would be that they would be led. And we don't know how many of them they were, and we don't know how specifically they traveled. When we set up Christmas decorations, we put them on camels, but we don't know that. We don't know how long they searched, how many months or weeks or were involved in this searching. We don't know exactly where they came from. East is a pretty big area. They came out of the east. We don't know whether they were kings. Probably not. We don't know what happened to them afterwards. We don't know their age. We just know this one thing. The one descriptor that is used of these men is in verse 1. And that descriptor is wise. These were wise men. What has your Christmas experience been like? Some of you can reflect back with a head that's full of memories from decades and decades and decades and decades ago. Others of you have a few memories. I mean, younger in years means that you would have fewer memories to work with. But what has your experience been as you have looked back on those times? Some of you can remember popcorn being threaded with a needle and stuck on a string and hung on a Christmas tree of some kind or another, probably a cedar tree around here in Arkansas. You can remember lighted candles and kerosene lamps when those weren't done for a homey atmosphere. They were done because you simply needed light in the house. Some of you can hear bells still on horses. Some of you can smell the smells of Christmases long, long ago. And the smells weren't potpourri in a glass vase somewhere that was purposely designed to provide a pleasing odor in your house. The smells were cedar or pine or whatever you could gather. And the decorations that you put on the tree or that you put in your house were those that were found around your house, out in the pasture or back up in the woods around your house, and just brought in for the purpose of celebration. Shopping was a lot different. There were no Black Fridays. There were no Cyber Mondays. There were no long, extensive lists of expensive gifts that when the lists were simpler and the money was tighter. But you hopefully were raised in an atmosphere where, regardless of how few or many the gifts were, there was a genuine joy in that house, a genuine excitement created in anticipation of the events that were coming. The ultimate Christmas predates wrapping paper and name tags and gift tags and ribbon. It predates all the eggnog that has ever been brewed in any house. It predates Santa Claus and the reindeer in the North Pole. It predates Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol with Scrooge and all the antics that went on with that movie or that book, if you read the book. The ultimate Christmas predates our memories. And the memories of our parents or our grandparents or 50 generations of your family or mine. It predates all of that. It takes us back to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 and a little town that was set about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. Not hard to get to. Set up on a hill. A little town by the name of Bethlehem. When God really did come among us. And that's been 2,000 years that we have been trying as humanity to figure out what to do with that. Exactly how it would be appropriate for us to respond to the birth of God among us when He became flesh and chose to dwell among us. And we are left with what we've got in America today. With all the traditions that have piled one upon another over all of the years and all of the things that we do in celebration of that. And how do you celebrate? Not how does your family celebrate, not what is the tradition that you've observed all these years, but how do you personally celebrate the coming of Christ into this world? Some pour a little bit more bourbon into the eggnog. Some spend way beyond what they have the power to pay for and then struggle the entire year trying to finance what they have spent. How do you celebrate? What will you do? We're here today because this is where we are every Sunday. Because this is what the Lord has commanded that we come if we are part of the Lord's church. And we join in the mutual celebration today that honors not just His coming at Bethlehem, but His coming to Jerusalem some 33 years later and His willingness to go to that cross to die for our sins so that all of us could live with hope of heaven and eternity. Let me encourage you sometime, if not today, at some time, to join with these men in Matthew chapter 2 on a search for what they searched for. And let me encourage you to keep at that search until you find exactly what they searched for. And when you find the who that they searched for, you will know how it is that you should celebrate His coming into this world. We want to be wise as they were wise. So how do we do that? Where does wisdom begin? How do you judge wise from foolish? And where do we even start? What David said in Psalm 111, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end product, but it's the beginning. When we understand who we are in relationship to the God who created us, and the respect and the awe and the reverence that that should produce within our hearts, that's the beginning of wisdom. That was such a good statement that Solomon would repeat that statement in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10 when he would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He got that from his daddy. Because indeed it is. You remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 9? If not, let's just journey back there for a second and cite that passage where the challenge before the wisdom of the wise men of that day. It's a challenge that he shares with us there. When he says in verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this. And so here we go. That he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Do you know that? And do you understand that? That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Is that the God that you're worshiping today? Judgment, that means justice. That means being fair. And righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do we understand those things about God? Well, then we can be wise, and we can find our glory in those things that we understand about God. Do you remember what James said in James chapter 3 when he asked this question in verse 13? He asked, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Out of the number that are here this morning, who in this number is deemed wise in the sight of God? And the challenge then, James says, let that person show out of a good conversation. That doesn't mean life, how you talk. Again, that means how you live your life. Let him show out of a good life lived his works. And here's the attitude you have to possess in that. You're not bragging about what you do and what you accomplish. He does this with meekness of wisdom. I know this about wise people. They're not braggadocious. They're not proud of themselves. They have this thing called meekness that is always present when wisdom is present. This wisdom, he said, but if you had, verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So if you find those qualities, or this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Who are you in your family? Who are you to this church? The Jesus that came to Bethlehem when he grew up would teach us, blessed are the peacemakers. But the wisdom that is from above, and he cites several things here, is first pure, it is then peaceable, it is gentle, and it is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality. It is without hypocrisy. These were wise men. And if we would be wise as they are wise, then let's see some of the characteristics of that. They were interested in Christ. These weren't Jewish guys. These weren't descendants of Abraham. They hadn't been circumcised. These were just people that had come from the East, that somewhere in their tradition or in their writings or in their learnings, they had come to understand that there was to be a king in Judea among the Jewish people, and that this king would be great. And so they had this interest in Christ, an interest that was so compelling that they would leave. You know, they had to leave their home. Whatever family they had, they left their family behind. And whatever means of transportation, whether it was a donkey or whether it was feet, however they were going to get from where they were to where they were going, they were going to get there slowly, tediously, and at great cost to them. But they had that interest. Am I interested in what they are or were interested in? Jesus is an interesting person. And then we would all do well if we were interested in him. He is, as he himself defined about himself in John chapter 14, he is the way. Now, if we want to know the way, we should be interested in the way, and that way is Jesus Christ, the way to live, the way to enjoy life both now and in eternity to come. He is the way, the truth. He is the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if I can't get to God other than through Jesus Christ, I should be interested in him. I believe we'd be showing some wisdom to be interested in him. John chapter 15, he said this, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now he said, you're clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. And here comes the challenge. Abide in me. Abide in me. I don't know what life is going to hold in the year 2020 for any of us. And neither do you. But whatever problems or challenges we are called upon to confront, I know the ultimate answer for every one of those. Say, I don't know what to do with this situation. What advice can you give me? I can give you no better advice than what Jesus did. That in that situation and circumstance, which may seem unique to you, you abide in Him. You abide in Christ. You don't quit living in Him and you don't quit living for Him. You abide in Me, He said, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. So abide in Me, because He said, without Me, in verse 5, you can do nothing. Do you find circumstances in life with which you feel powerless? You don't have the answer to the problem? You don't know how to change things? You don't know how to fix whatever the problem is? The answer is abide in Him. Continue in faith and in trust in Him, and things have a marvelous way of working out in the long run. We should be interested, if we are wise, in Christ. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He is our refuge. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He is our judge. These and a whole bunch of other things that you could say He is. My goodness, you show me somebody that's not interested in a guy that is as interesting as that, and I'll show you, and I'll say this kindly, but that person is a fool. To not be interested in Christ. In what way was the wisdom of these men evidenced? That wisdom was evidenced in their willingness to search for Christ. Not just a casual looking, but for an absolute searching for something. How long will you spend looking for something? I can tell you exactly how long. In relationship to the value that thing has to you, that's how long you will spend looking and searching. So if you had 4 pennies in your pocket, at the end of the day you find out that there's only 3 there, one slipped through a hole somewhere in the bottom of your pocket, you don't call your insurance company and say, I need to file a claim. You don't go in search and say, I need to follow my steps back for the whole day and see if I can't find that thing. A lot of the difference between a lost coin and a lost child. How valuable is Jesus to you? Will you be willing to go in search for Him? That's the question. Many are not. Herod did not. A lot of people are interested in Christ, particularly around this season of the year. I just don't know how interested they are. If you're interested enough, you'll be willing to search, knowing the devil's going to come after you when you do. You'll be willing to search, knowing that the search is going to be tedious and may take a while. And it may wind up costing more than you ever dreamed possible that it might cost you if you do finally find Him. You're going to have to search through tradition. You're going to have to search through conflicting doctrines. You're going to have to search through the wilderness of all the churches that exist in the world today. But keep on searching. It has to be with an all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength kind of search for the Lord. He's worth that kind of investigation and that kind of search. They showed wisdom in the fact that they didn't let others search for them. If these guys had gold and frankincense and myrrh, they had some money. They could have paid somebody. They probably had servants. They could have sent their servants and said, listen, here's what's happening. Here's the star. You follow it. When you find where it stops, you come and tell us no. But for whatever reason, this was important enough to them that they wouldn't entrust that searching to someone else. When they came to Herod finally in Jerusalem, Herod was willing to entrust that search to them. He wasn't going to... I mean, the prophets themselves, he brought in some of these guys that certainly knew the Jewish Scriptures and said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what they said from the beginning. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem, just right over the hill. Herod wouldn't get off of his old throne that he squatted on long enough to go over and look for himself. But he said, you guys go look, and when you find him, you come let me know. He said he wanted to worship him, but that was the last thing that he had in mind. There are some things that you just have to do yourself. Go on a quest for the Lord Jesus. Not just for the Christ child, but for the Christ man. And for all that is involved and entailed in the life that He lived. Search. You remember Acts 17 and those Bereans who were, as Luke records, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures with all readiness of mind. They were ready for this search to see whether the things that Paul was telling them were so. In this day and age when most Bibles remain closed, the search cannot begin with a closed Bible. You must be willing to open and do your own study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. They conducted their own search, and they are blessed because of that. There were 10 virgins that were pledged in marriage to a guy Jesus was telling us about in Matthew chapter 25. And the time for the wedding was close, and so they needed to, you know, it was time for them to do the final preparations, and so they all did the same things. And they got their lamp ready, and they rested at night, and they knew the bridegroom was coming at any moment. And they went to sleep, and all 10 of them got up after they slept, and they all 10 trimmed their lamps, and 5 of them got their lamps to light, but the other 5 said, uh-oh, not enough oil. And so to the 5 who had plenty of oil, they said, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And they said, you're going to have to go find some. And so they went to look for some more oil, Jesus said. And when they came back, the bridegroom had already come and left. And beyond that, when they went pounding on the door was shut. And they weren't getting in. 5 wise, Jesus said, and 5 foolish. Because the wise people are always prepared. They think ahead. They don't live just in the moment without anticipation of what consequences might come from decisions that I'm making today. What will I reap tomorrow or 2 weeks from now because of this decision that I have made today? They were wise, the wise men were, because they were willing to listen to the voice of God rather than to the voice of man. I mean, this was a king that told them, when you find the child, you come and tell me where he is so that I can go and worship him. This was a king that said that. But they didn't do what the king said do. The rulers during the days of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the apostles began preaching that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead on the third day, and that He was the Lord and Savior of those that would embrace Him, the leaders said to Peter and John when they arrested them in the temple for preaching the gospel, they said, don't you speak. Don't you speak anything else in this guy's name. We don't want to hear his name in these courts, the courtyard of this temple. We don't want to see you speaking or teaching anything about this Lord Jesus guy. Peter's response was, whether it be right in the sight of God. See, the issue with Peter and John was, what was right in God's sight? Whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than to obey God, you're going to have to decide that. We've already made up our mind about that. It's not to obey you when God says one thing and you say another. The 5th chapter of the book of Acts, He just came out plainly and told them, we ought to obey God, not man. And that's what these 3 wise men did. They chose to obey the angel that came and said, don't return to Herod. Why were they wise? Because they didn't stop until they found Jesus. Some folks stop too soon. You've met people and I've met people who expressed an interest in things that they ought to be interested in and began a search, you know, for the questions that they had, searching for the right answer. But they just fizzled out. The answer didn't come soon enough. Or it didn't come in the form that they wanted it to be. And so they just quit looking. Jesus said to the lawyer in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, who evidenced an understanding of the Scripture that most Jewish scribes or lawyers did not have, when he recited for Jesus the greatest commandment in all of the law of Moses. And Jesus said to him, when he told him it was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said to the fellow, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I hope he didn't quit looking. Because he was just right there in the things that he needed to understand about the coming kingdom of God. Paul said to the Galatian church, churches in Galatia area, Galatians 5 and 7, he said, you quit too soon. He didn't put it in those words. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You had your pace just right. So that at that pace you could continue on forever in the direction of God. But you let something get in the way. Too many people stop when they find a religion of some kind or another. Others stop when they find a church of some kind or another. Keep on searching. All the time searching. Make sure if it's a religion, it's the one Jesus, the one that Jesus has founded. Make sure if it's a church, it's the one that Jesus built. Don't quit too soon. They showed their wisdom by worshiping when they got there. How far will you go in your efforts to worship God? None of us went on a Bethlehem journey. There are lots of folks over in Bethlehem for this coming week. None of us will be over there, probably. It's more than a journey to Bethlehem. It's more than a once-a-week visit to this church. This business of searching out Jesus. And this business of worshiping Him when we find Him. Lastly, they were wise because when they did find Him, they gave gifts to Him. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. So what gift will you give? When you find the Lord and when you come to worship the Lord, what will you give? Well, you wrote your check this morning or you put some cash in the contribution box. Thank you for doing that. But whoever it was that said the gift without the giver is bare was exactly right. So before you write your check and think about giving Him money, surely you've answered the question, what will I do with myself? Will I give myself to Him? And then because I have given myself to Him, I will give everything else I've gotten. So that when Jesus told us, except you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's what He was talking about. That we bring our bodies, Romans chapter 12, and present them a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable worship or our reasonable sacrifice, service. They were wise because of what they gave. And if you're unclear as we get ready to close this morning about exactly what it is that you should be giving to the Lord that loved you enough to die on the cross, here's that oft-quoted passage from Micah chapter 6. Because God has shown this to you. So when you ponder about, what should I bring? What should I give? And like the things He mentions here in Micah 6 are, how shall I come before the high God and bow myself before Him? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, not those things. Because here's what He showed us in verse 8. He showed us what is good and what doth the Lord require of us but to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. To be fair with people. To love mercy. To love giving it because you love receiving it. And be involved in the daily walk with God. That sound outrageous for Him to request such as that of us? Oh, if we've not journeyed to Bethlehem to find the King that was to be born, we need to make that journey. I encourage you to do that. If you have already worked out the distance between you and God, and you understand that the only way that that distance can be altered is through Jesus Christ, then it's time for you to make a decision about that. If you really believe Him to be the Christ of God, you need to repent of sins and confess your faith, and we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. All of those sins remitted, you'll be born into the family of God. to worship and to serve, to bow at His feet and to bring to Him what He would have us bring to Him, which is all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength as a gift of love to the God that has sent Jesus into this world. That's the opportunity that is yours. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we'll assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza, "Come While We Stand and Sing."